These Christians are examples to us about becoming Christian at conversion and continuing to become Christian throughout their lives. How does Jesus describe himself? He enters the scene. Look there in chapter 2, verse 12. Jesus always says something about himself before he talks about what the church needs to do. How does he describe himself? What does he say there? Look in Revelation 2, verse 12. What does he say? The words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword. Acts chapter 19, verse 10 gives us the history about when the word of Christ, the sword, right? The word of Christ, the sword, Hebrews 4, 12, and 13. Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Is that ringing a bell? The word, the sword, was something that all this region, Asia Minor, had experienced. It came to Pergamum, and we're going to go over to the book of Colossians, and I want you to recognize that the sword of Christ, the word of Christ, had come to them, and it had convicted them. Do you remember the first time Scripture really pierced you? It started dividing your thoughts, and you look at this book, and you're like, this book knows what I'm thinking, and that's scary. It's telling me who I am. And I thought it was just a book. I want to read that section in Hebrews. Hebrews 4, 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and the discerning of thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from this sight, but all are naked and exposed in the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This book knows what I'm thinking, and it knows who I am. You go over to Colossians, and they had a similar experience. Paul is writing to them. Again, Pergamum and Colossae were in the same region. Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What taught them, what convicted them, was one of the edges of that sword. Jesus says, I am the two-edged sword. And if you recall what he says to Pergamum, what does he say? I am going to come to those of you who don't repent, and what's he going to do? I am going to war against you with the sword of my mouth. That's not a fight that you're going to win. I don't care if you have a gun or whatever. A war with the sword of Christ is not going to work out well for you. But there's only two edges to that sword. And it's either an edge of judgment or it's an edge of conviction. Both of them hurt, right? But one of them we can get over and one of them we can improve from. Hearing and believing. Hearing the words of the sword, being convicted, and then believing it, not just in a mental aspect, but putting it into action, offers us protection. You know, if you're never convicted by the word, then the word offers no protection for you. Let's go down to verse 13 back in Revelation chapter 2. The words of him who is the sharp two-edged sword. Then Jesus says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Pergamum sounds like a rough place. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Jesus is commending them. You know, in that day, I know a lot of times today when we baptize folks, we ask them, rightly so, it's a valid question for their confession, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that's a completely valid confession, one that I made and one that many of us in this room have made. But if you go back in the first century church, and I'm not saying this is the way it has to be, I'm just saying it's what they predominantly said, their confession was Jesus is Lord. Now, what would that have stood in contrast to? Who did you need to confess as Lord within the Roman civilization at that time? It was Caesar. And so a common phrase spoken by everyone who was under the control of Caesar was that Caesar is Lord. And so those three simple words, that simple confession that a Christian would make, saying Jesus is Lord, separated them from everyone else who hadn't made that same confession. And Jesus commends them for that. Back in the days of Antipas, I don't know who Antipas was. I know his name. I'm assuming Antipas is a male name. It seems to suggest that. He was a man. His name was Antipas. He was faithful, and he was martyred. He was martyred because he confessed, he accepted Jesus as Lord. I came across a book. It's 30 Days to a Better Man. Pretty nifty little book. 30 Days to a Better Man. Day one, you want to hear day one? Day one is to define your core values. Now, the book goes on and it challenges you to take the Marine fitness test, you know, and it says, be a man and go get a physical, right? So you'll be healthy and you'll be around for your woman, for your wife. And, you know, don't be afraid to talk to strangers. And it challenges you to all these things, right, that we would accept as being a good man. But the first one, and I think that's what confession gets at the heart of, is to define who you are. When Pergamum confessed that Jesus was their Lord, it solved a whole lot of uncertainty in their life. When you know what you stand for and you know who your Lord is, you know what your principles are, and you know what your values are. Boy, it sure gets rid of a lot of decisions that you have to make later in life. You're faced with a difficult choice, and you just, well, here's what I stand for, so that makes the decision. Colossians is going to bring up this idea of disarming Satan, okay? The Christians in Pergamum lived in a place called Satan's throne. There were thrones to Caesar, and there were thrones to the goddesses of Rome. And Satan really had a hold on people. And people in the first century were terrified of demons and gods and spirits and darkness. And yet confessing Jesus as Lord, defining his lordship as your core value, got rid of a whole lot of fear and uncertainty in their lives. But, verse 14, but I have a few things against you. Some of you hold to the teachings of Balaam. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. There were some destructive messages. Satan couldn't overcome them by like a frontal assault. So like Balaam did in the Old Testament in Numbers, Satan starts feeding them messages. And it particularly attacked people in their intimate lives. And they started buying into the lie that it doesn't matter what you do in your intimate life. That doesn't really affect your Christianity. There was a, and please don't get lost in the source of this. There was a poll done by a Christian dating site. Now, whatever you think about online dating, it works for some people and it doesn't work for others. But it was a Christian site, and they found that they weren't quite attracting as Christian of people as they thought they were. And they put the question out there. They said, if given the opportunity, would you sleep with somebody before marriage? And 63% of the people professing to be Christians said yes. There's a disconnect somewhere. I mean, Jesus is supposed to be Lord of all of our life. And yet, in this one article that I read said that they were sexual atheists. I guess you can be a financial atheist, and I guess you could be, you know, name the sin and put atheist on there, right? It's removing God from that aspect of your life. The author of this article goes on to say, we must confront ourselves and our brothers and sisters with the veracity, authority, and loving transparency of Scripture, which reflects God's love and wisdom in life-saving and marriage-saving ways. That's what Jesus is calling them to. He says, look, you're making some really poor decisions in this area of your life, and I'm going to come to you with the Word of God, and it is going to pierce you, and you're going to be confronted with the truth. I'm going to war against those who are not confessing me in all areas of their life. If somebody is undisciplined in their intimate life before marriage and they're willing to make compromises, then a wedding ring really isn't going to make them disciplined afterwards. It's all about declaring Jesus as your Lord and trying to live up to that. Now, that's difficult, and the sword pierces, but I want us to get down to what Jesus promises them. Those who are confronted, those who respond, and those who conquer, those who have been baptized into Christ and have been raised into new life, what does he offer them? Let's go down to Revelation 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the ones who receive it. The sword had pierced them, and Jesus says, and yet to those who repent and those who conquer and those who respond to the conviction, you will get hidden manna and a white stone. Does that sound exciting to you? We'll come back to that here in just a moment. Let's go over to Colossians 2, because Colossians 2, I think, is very characteristic of this kind of preaching that Jesus was giving to them. Of course, this is Paul, and he's speaking to a different congregation, but it's very characteristic of the message that calls Christians back to God. And it's startling to me how much he calls them back to their original conversion. It's like those things we did when we were first converted. Those are steps that we continue to take. Colossians 2, verse 1, Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you." Now notice who he's talking to here. "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those who are at Laodicea," that's a town just neighboring to them, "and for all who have not seen me face to face." What he's about to say here is going to send ripples through all of those who have never seen Paul face to face. "That your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." There's something hidden in Christ that will help these people to stay encouraged. Hidden manna, something hidden in Christ that is going to keep them encouraged and faithful. Paul says, "I say this in order that no one will delude you with plausible arguments." The Pergamese, right? Is that how you would say that? The Pergamese were susceptible to plausible arguments, convincing them of things that were harmful to their relationships. And Paul says, "I don't want you to be deluded by them." Hidden manna and a white stone promised to those who conquer by being convicted by the word, those of the community who step out in faith. The wisdom and knowledge that is hidden in Christ, I think, is part of the hidden manna here. How do you reveal the wisdom and the knowledge that is hidden in Christ? It's a simple answer, but if you don't act on it, it's not doing you any good. Hearing and believing. You want access to that hidden manna? The Israelites come out of Egypt. They're chased out of Egypt, and God defeats the Egyptians, and Israel is escaping. And they say, "But how are we going to eat? And who's going to tell us where to go? And who's going to provide for us?" Do you think God was like that too? "Oh no, I brought the people out of Israel, and now what am I going to do for them? I forgot to pack food." Is that what he said? No, he had this manna and quail and other things that were hidden from Israel, but it would provide and care for them. And more than their physical needs, he had the law that was hidden from them and yet revealed through Moses. This hidden manna for all of those that were coming out of sin, all of those who had been lost in sin. This isn't like something mystical and magical. Jesus is saying, God provided for his people in the Old Testament, and I'm going to provide for you as you walk through and as you face the world. But you have to go to Christ for that. You have to hear and you have to believe the teaching that is in Christ. How am I going to overcome my bad habits? How am I going to provide for relationships when I have to get rid of all my relationships in order to come to Christ? Well, you got to step out in faith and find them in his church. Verses 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How had those in Colossae received Christ Jesus? As what? Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, they had also confessed Jesus as Lord. When is the last time you spoke those words? Now, I'm not questioning that Jesus is not your Lord, but I was thinking about it this week. When's the last time I said that? Jesus is Lord, outside of like preparing for this sermon, right? That you've spoken those words and that you've sort of gone through your life and said, okay, here are the areas of my life where Jesus is Lord. And here are areas of my life where I'd still like to be Lord of my own life. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul is warning the Colossians. He's saying, watch out for these empty philosophies, where the Pergamese, it seems as though they had already given into that. And what did they need to do? They needed to turn again. They needed to repent once again back to God. Now, I don't know, maybe you live, I don't think a lot of people live in fear of the darkness that those in Pergamum would have feared. But I know that there's a lot of us who live in anxiety. And Satan sets up his throne in anxiety and fear and doubt. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Satan's throne was in Pergamum. And yet it was repentance, it was turning to God that totally disarmed all of these attitudes of fear and anxiety. Even Rome coming to kill people who didn't confess Caesar. They killed the body, but they had disarmed Satan. There was nothing that Rome could do to stop the Christians who confessed and who repented. It's a powerful option and attitude and expression of our faith to turn to God and to repent of the things that we are weak in. Verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. He says, remember the death of the old man and remember the birth of your Christian experience. We can tell how long we've been a Christian by that day we were born into Christ in baptism, when we were made alive in him. And it's important that we remember that day, and we remember that we are now alive in Christ. And to those who have stepped out in faith and continue to walk in faith, there is the white stone and there is the hidden manna. Colossians 2:13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Here's the white stone. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Back in those days, if you were under trial, but you were then acquitted and you were pronounced forgiven, they gave you a white stone, and that was your proof of forgiveness. Look, according to the law, I've been forgiven, and my name is written on there. Jesus says, I'm going to give these people a white stone, and I'm going to give them a name written on there that only they will know. The written record that was canceled, this isn't, okay, all of the law of Moses was nailed to the cross. That's not what this passage is talking about. All of the sin and the punishment that rained down upon us has been nailed to the cross. And you've been given a white stone, but here's the thing, only you know the name of Christ on that stone. Because what Christ has done for me in my life, really, I'm the only one who fully appreciates what Christ has done for me. What Christ has done in your life and how much He has forgiven you and how patient He's been with you. I mean, share that with me, please, but only you fully appreciate what He has done for you. The stone, the white stone, canceling the legal demand of sin and giving us a new name. But Gary made a great point Wednesday night. That the white stone gives us forgiveness for moving forward. But conversion doesn't do away with old habits and memories. It's not a magic elixir. Sometimes Satan really gets after you right after you've been baptized, and you're like, hey, I'm a new person. Why isn't this working out? What conversion doesn't remove, the memories and the habits and some of the attitudes are left to be worked out in faith in the community. The hidden manna that we are given is what God blesses us with in the church. The teaching and the instruction and the discipline and the nourishment and some of the necessities that we may need. That's the hidden manna, and it only becomes unhidden when you avail yourself of Christ, when you turn yourself over to Him. Read Colossians chapter 3. It's a great example of the hidden manna that is available to all of us, the provision and nourishment that is given to us in Christ. And so I'll close by saying that these steps to salvation are not steps upstairs that we walk up and we're all sweaty and we say, hey God, look, I deserve to be here because I did these things, and smell my perspiration. I deserve to be here. Rather, this church that we've been reading about, these churches are examples to us of a community expressing their faith by their belief and their hearing, by the fact that they confess and that they repent and they were submissive in baptism, and that those expressions of faith were dyed in the blood of Jesus and made holy for us. And so take this challenge this week. Share how Jesus' lordship has resolved some uncertainty in your life. Share how Jesus' lordship has resolved some anxiety or fear in your life. I don't know how that's going to work out, but we have the assurance of God that there will be forgiveness and that He will provide what you need to continue. God bless you in your faith journey. We have a song selected. Let's stand and let's worship the Father together.